motivate one another. There are entire occupations devoted to motivational speaking and things like that. But we're going to look at motivation from the biblical perspective, or from what we find in Scripture. The first passage I'd like to look at is found here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. There we go. And it says in Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In this passage, we find two words that we want to focus our attention on this morning. The first is to provoke. In our present use of the word provoke, we often think of it as an irritation. But in reality, in the context of this passage, it means to encourage or to motivate. And the second word there is exhorting, which has a very similar meaning. That is to encourage someone to a certain action. And when we think about motivation and what it really means to us, whether it's from a biblical perspective or just in general, motivation is providing a reason to act in a certain way, an incentive or an inducement. We might even call it a call to action, something that encourages us down a certain path in life or a certain activity that we want to do. Now, we can think of all sorts of motivating ideas. Maybe we want to lose weight, and so we're motivated in a certain path to take to do that. There are certain things we would not eat and other things that we would eat, certain other activities related, but it's a motivation. And there's another word that we find that's very similar to this but has a different connotation, and that is temptation. Temptation is the fact or state of being tempted, especially to evil, an enticement or an allurement to some activity. They're very similar, and there's a little bit of overlap, in fact, between the two. We're going to attend to motivation in our study this morning, but realize that there is this other side that is often thought of. Motivation is usually thought of as a positive encouragement, but there are also certain times when that motivation is negative, such as the motive for a crime. Temptation is usually thought of as a negative attraction, and we don't have to think very hard to imagine what that might be, but there are temptations that are not quite as evil as others, such as a tempting meal. We look at something and desire it. That's temptation. And just as temptations can be resisted, and in many cases should be resisted, and if we think about the temptation of Jesus, for example, he resisted that temptation, so also can motivations be resisted. We can have this desire to do some good activity, but we can resist the motivation. And so there are things that we need to do in order for us to appropriately use and allow motivations to encourage us, especially for those things that we should be doing. So our focus this morning will be on these top subtopics, where we'll look at the types of motivations that there are. We'll also see the key components of motivation, or the structure of a motivation, how it works, how it encourages us. We'll look at the importance of motivation and why we need to have that in our minds, especially in relation to the Christian walk that we are all attempting. It plays a key role in that. And to ignore motivation is to ignore a very important part of the work that we're to do. We'll also see the sources of motivation. Where do they come from? What do we allow to motivate us? Are there things that we enable, perhaps passively, to encourage us in a certain path in life? How do we govern that? We'll look at some of the causes and results of low motivation. Why do we have a problem being motivated from time to time? What can we do about it? And certainly how we would improve on that so that we can take advantage of the tool of motivation that is given to us, especially in scriptures. And then we'll wrap up our study by looking at encouraging motivation for others, or to say it, the motivation to motivate. We want to understand that we don't just stop with us when we're thinking of motivation. We need to be that motivational speaker, in a sense, for others. So we began by looking at the types of motivation. What types of motivation are there, and what should we understand about that? And I'll say this right off. There are four that we're going to look at, and there is overlap between them. They're not discrete. There will be some that would qualify as defined in more than one place. The first one that we want to look at is what's called extrinsic motivation or external motivation. The force of motivation is coming from the outside into us. That is an external motivation. And we can see examples of this in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Here, the motivation, a positive motivation, is to acquire this incorruptible crown. The Scriptures have several places in them that speak about the idea of an incorruptible crown or eternal life, and that is a positive motivation for us. We should think of it to encourage us in the path that will deliver this incorruptible crown. The next passage you see on the screen there is Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This verse contains two types of external motivation. One is positive, the latter part, where the gift of God is eternal life. But it also has a negative motivation about the wages of sin being death. And so both of these work together to encourage us in a certain direction. And these are applied from the outside. God has established these rules and these principles that we are to follow and commandments, and we have to apply them. We're being motivated because of the promise that is given to us in these passages. The next type of motivation is intrinsic motivation or internal. It's something that originates from within us. So maybe we have a goal in mind that we want to achieve. I mentioned losing weight. That largely is an internal motivation. But we find that the Scriptures speak about this type of motivation as well. Let's look in Psalm 1, verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." This is something that comes from within, the desire to know the Word of God, the desire to think about it all the time. You know, the instructions in the Scriptures tell us we ought to do this, but in this particular verse, he's talking about the delight of the follower of God having to do with the law of the Lord and meditating on it daily. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 there, it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." While the responsibility was placed upon the Apostle Paul to be that gospel preacher, his own personal integrity is what motivated him in accomplishing this. He says here, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So here we find this internal motivation presented to us through the words of the Apostle Paul. The third type of motivation that we will observe is what's called prosocial motivation, or motivation for others. So me motivating you, helping you, and encouraging you, much like what we started off reading about, to provoke and encourage and all of that to others. Read with me now in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The Apostle Paul, writing here, describes the need that we have to consider others, to provoke others, to encourage others, to help one another. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We motivate others, we help others as a result of our action, but we also encourage. Can you imagine how much encouragement someone receives when their burden is lifted? Perhaps we've all experienced that ourselves. The next and last type of motivation that we'll look at is mutual motivation, or motivating one another. So we engage in a relationship with one another to be able to help and encourage and motivate each other. Look with me here in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 2. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Here the church that was at Corinth was noted for their activity of encouraging others. And then we see that it was repaid back. It came back on them to receive that encouragement because the Apostle Paul was talking about it. Look there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." The word "addicted" has a very strong meaning. It means something that is so ingrained in us that it is who we are. And it says here that they were so addicted to this ministry that it became known and was a form of encouragement to others. So as we think about the four types, the external, internal, the mutual, and also the prosocial, it should help us understand that there are different types of motivation that we may want to take advantage of, be part of, and use that to our advantage in our walk with Christ. So how does motivation work? We'll look at the key components of motivation at this time. How does a motivation work? I want to use the analogy of an engine. An engine is something that is similar to how motivation works. It needs to start. An engine that doesn't start isn't very useful, is it? It needs something to ignite it, to begin the process. It needs to keep running. It needs fuel. It needs something that will enable that running engine to keep going. We may start our lawnmower, but if it doesn't have enough gas, it won't keep running, will it? And then we have to understand that there is a optimal velocity. There's a speed with which that engine best operates. In a vehicle, we have to have a transmission to govern that, so that allows the engine to work at its best. When we think of motivation, we need to think of it in the same way, that we have to have a start, we have to have the fuel to keep it going, and then we need to figure out how best to regulate the work that we're doing. If we allow that engine to run too fast, it'll burn up. If we allow it to run too slow, it'll lug. It'll drop down and won't be effective. So we'll begin by looking at activation. Activation in motivation is like a locker room speech. Perhaps you've got other examples. I'm going to probably date most of us. But perhaps the most famous locker room speech was given by the Notre Dame football coach, Newt Rockne. He was referring to a previous player who had died tragically, whose name was George Gipp. And he said, win one for the Gipper. And this was a motivation to that football team to get up and play their best. He was starting the engine. He was motivating them to get out and play one for that former player. Well, the Lord uses the same approach in motivating us. He activates us. Look with me in Haggai, the first chapter, verse 14, which says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. He says here that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people. We don't know whether he had a similar type of approach to Newt Rockne or just how it was, but it says here that he stirred up the spirit of these people. And the result was that they did work in the house of the Lord. So he started the engine. He got them going. Look there in Proverbs 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Here the writer Solomon is saying, quit wasting time. Get out there and work. Don't sit around, sit on your hands. Get up and do the work that you need to do. Get started. Get that engine running. The next thing that comes in this, the components of motivation, is persistence, the fuel that it takes to keep it going. In James, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We've said this before, perfect means complete or mature. So he's saying here that in order to reach maturity, we have to have patience. We have to allow that engine to run. We have to keep it going. We have to let it continue to work and not just fire off once and then die off. And in order for that to happen, he says, we must have that patience. Hebrews 10, verse 36 says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So here is the motivation, again, a positive motivation. The promise that he's speaking of requires patience on our part. When we take a trip in the car, we don't arrive instantaneously. We have to allow that engine to run long enough to deliver us to our destination. He says here, in order to receive the promise, we must have faith and patience. Or he says we have to have patience. And then the last component of motivation is intensity. It is that which governs our effort. We have to give our effort. We can't just do a little bit. As we'll see, the scriptures tell us that we must give it all of our might. In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We have time now. This is the opportunity. This is when our engine needs to be running. And we have to give it with our might, our effort. We cannot just sit by and be passive. Passive and motivation don't work together. But he says here, we'll do so with all of our might. In Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 30, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The word all is used in this passage to indicate the degree of effort that we're to give, and that is every bit. Everything that we do in life should be aimed at serving the Lord. We're to do so with our soul, mind, and strength in expressing our love. So there is the intensity that we're to give and deliver in this motivation. That's why motivation is so important. Lacking motivation, we won't accomplish that. The question then is raised, why is motivation important? Why do we need to have that? We've seen some passages already that would lead us in the right direction for that answer. But first of all, motivation will bring about efficiency. If we're working to serve God, the most effective way to do that is to follow Him and allow His direction to guide us in that path. If we spend all of our time reading self-help books, we're wasting our time. It boosts motivation. It boosts efficiency to be motivated by the Lord. Read with me here in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Here we find the Apostle Paul again speaking to the church at Corinth, the need for taking advantage of the opportunities. He was motivated in all aspects of his life. He was motivated to a variety of audiences. And verse 23 comes back to that mutual motivation. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So the Apostle Paul understood the need for motivation and also why it was important, why he needed to have that. In James, the first chapter, verse 22, we read, but ye be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So when we're motivated to do the work of God, it encourages action. Instead of just sitting around watching it happen, we become a participant in the work of God. So when we're motivated, we get up and we do. And that's what the Apostle James is telling us here, to be doers and not hearers only. Further, in 1 Timothy the 4th chapter, verse 8, we find that it promotes healthy behavior in our lives. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. When we're allowing the Lord to motivate us in service to Him, He's going to direct us in the perfect path to take, that which is healthy for us spiritually. He's never going to lead us down a path that will draw us away from Him, but rather it will be to draw us toward Him. So it promotes healthy behavior. Back to James, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, we find that motivation helps to avoid harmful behavior. In this passage it reads, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. These are the things we need to avoid. These are the temptation side of it, of the equation. These are the things that we should work against. And so when we're motivated to serve God, we avoid these activities. We may not think about it in such terms sometimes, but if we fill all our time serving the Lord, we don't have time left over to do any of these things that it speaks of here. It also promotes the idea and the sense of well-being and happiness in our lives. If we allow God to do that, to motivate us in service to Him, it helps us inside. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 to 13, he says, But that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This passage indicates to us that through the direction of God, we can have that sense of happiness regardless of the state that we're in. The conditions around us don't dictate the happiness that we have when we are motivated in our service to God. He took it upon himself to find that level of contentment or sense of well-being in whatever place he was in. And that's hard to do sometimes. When we're facing an adversity in life, it's difficult to say, I'm happy. But we find that the Apostle Paul excelled at that. He took it as an opportunity to use it for an opportunity to speak to others about the path of following Christ. Because he says there in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. And then perhaps another reason for an importance of motivation in our lives is that it can lead to restoration. We can gain our brother back if something has happened. If we're motivated to resolve a problem that we might have with a brother, we can regain them. It says, moreover, or in Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. When we have an issue with someone, most of the time we want it resolved. We want to come to an agreement to get it behind us. And here where he's using this as a motivation for us to understand that we can regain, we can reconcile. Certainly we needed the reconciliation with God. That's why he sent his son as a means by which we can be reconciled, regained to God. We should extend that to others if they have done something that has wronged us. Looking at the next point, and that is the sources of motivation. Where do we receive motivation? Where does it come from? Where do we allow it to come from? We have some control over that. We have some control over what we allow into our lives that will encourage us or discourage us. And what will provoke us in the biblical good sense of provoke, what do we allow that into our lives? One of the things that might motivate us is fear. I am afraid of something, and so I am motivated to do this other action, to avoid what I'm fearful of. A simple example of this might be the risk of a penalty. If I don't do something, I am penalized. And maybe a vivid example is we have to file our taxes. If we don't file our taxes, we will pay a penalty. Maybe even if it goes far enough, we may even have charges against us. But we must understand that there are certain motivating factors, such as fear, that might encourage us down a certain path. If we look at some of the scriptures, we can find that there are good and bad examples of motivation and what was allowed to be that motivating factor or the source of motivation. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. The love of God should motivate us. The love of God should be there to encourage us down a certain path. We recognize that God has loved us, and so by that being the case, we should love him back. That is a motivating source. In Philippians, the 1st chapter, verse 27, I think I'm off here. I think I missed a passage. Philippians, the 1st chapter, verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here we find a good example of encouragement from others. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church there at Philippi, says, gave them instruction on how they were to conduct themselves so that they could be an encouragement to others. So we can receive encouragement from one another. And that, when it's done according to the way the scriptures define it, is a good source for our own motivation. You can be an encouragement to me. You can help me be motivated through your good actions. And hopefully I can do the same in return. We find also, though, an example of a bad motivation. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." We should not allow certain activities to be the motivating factor for us or the source of motivation. Here we find that Jesus was railing on them for allowing their own pride to be the motivating factor. And he says, don't do this. Do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Don't allow that to be why you do things. What they were doing in the result was good. They were giving their alms. They were providing a good service. But their motivation was wrong. I think I just had these two slides out of order. So the next one is the one that I mentioned about and read earlier. I have a personal anecdote to share with you about the source of motivation. When Zoe was quite a bit younger, we planned a trip to Disney World, Disneyland. I think it was, I can't remember which one it was. But it required an early flight. Now, if you know Zoe, she doesn't like getting up early. It's just who she is. She's not an early riser. But when we had when the day came for us to begin our travel, she was showered, clothed, and packed, and then came in and woke us up out of bed because she was ready to go. She had a motivation. She had a goal, and she was ready. So the source of motivation in that case was the trip that she really was looking forward to. We can use a number of sources of motivation for us. We can use, some of them are good and some of them are bad, and we need to be careful that we are choosing the right motivation. Our next point that we want to look at is perhaps some of the causes of low motivation. Why don't I feel motivated to do things? What does it take to get up and move and get going through motivation? One of the things that can really thwart the effort of motivation is worrying and being too careful. If we allow the things of this world to drag us down, it can zap every bit of energy that we have. And worry is not something that we need to have in our life. In Mark 4, verse 19, we're reading a part of this parable of the sower. He says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." If we allow the things of the world to enter into our lives and we begin to worry and the cares of this world, it will completely drain us of our any energy that we have. And that's an explanation for low motivation. It is something that will result in that. Another is procrastination. We know what procrastination is, a real problem for some people. He says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Living out here on the plains, most of us have no doubt driven by and seen many times these old dilapidated farmhouses. And the roof has fallen in. They hadn't had a coat of paint in 70 years. The building is in shambles. That's what he's speaking of here when he says the house droppeth through. If we don't attend to things, if we put off doing today what we ought to do, that's slothfulness, that's procrastination. He says decay happens, things fall down, and that is a result of, and even a cause in some ways, of low motivation. If we don't take it and get up and do what we should do, our motivation will be low. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 13, it says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." Now, this passage seems an interesting one because we don't have lions walking around in our streets. But the point is that the slothful man, the man that is inactive, won't get up and engage in action to take care of the situation. If you're a baseball fan, you probably know you don't get a hit without swinging the bat. It's virtually impossible to do that. We have to be engaged in action. We have to get up and be active. Otherwise, what motivation may come our way will not work. We also see that Jesus had much to say about the need to be engaged and connected in order to have to avoid low motivation. He says in John 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vines, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." If we're disconnected, if we're not engaged in activities that promote action and promote work in the church, then we stand to have low motivation. There's nothing encouraging us. We're not allowing ourselves to be provoked. We need not to be disconnected. And that is a real problem for us if we are experiencing low motivation. We need to be engaged. So that allows us a natural segue into this next point, which is, how do we improve our motivation? How do we bring it up? How do we advance our motivation? Well, just as Jesus was saying here that if we're disconnected, we need to become connected. We need to get up and be involved. Look in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 21 through 23. He says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Notice there in verse 23, at the beginning, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be connected, get involved. When we have studies and singings and other activities, get involved. Those are things that will improve the motivation. The more we get involved in the work of the Lord, the more we're motivated to do even more. And that's how we improve motivation, is to get and stay connected. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 18, helps us understand this by focusing on what matters. Instead of all the things of life that choke us out, as we read there in the parable of the sower, let's look at the things that we should give attention to. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." This is where we're to spend our time. If we will do this, we'll be motivated. It will improve our motivation in serving the Lord. There also in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on these, on things above, not on things on the earth." There's a great contrast that the Scriptures make in many places between where we should spend our time and where we should not. And here's a good example. Put our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Focus on what matters. By doing that, our motivation will improve. Let's look back at Zerubbabel again. We read about him earlier. We're going to read in Zechariah, the 4th chapter, verse 10. In this passage it says, "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." The thing I want to draw your attention to here is the need for manageable steps. He says they were rebuilding the building, and they had to take it in small steps. And he says, don't say, "Well, that's just not worth my time," or "That's too little." It was a small thing. They were plumbing the corner of a wall, and they used a plumb line to do it. And he said, that's important. So we need to take these manageable steps. If we try to expect that the building's going to be built overnight, we're fooling ourselves. But we need to take the manageable steps. That will improve our motivation. Our final point that we want to look at tonight, or to this morning, is the idea of being a motivator. We've convinced ourselves in this study that we're ready to go. We're motivated. We're ready to go do the work. But now we want to be a motivator of motivators, a trainer of trainers sort of an idea. We need to be able to encourage others. It comes back to that type of motivation where we encourage one another and sometimes even be encouraged back. We need to help other people start their engines. Not everyone is self-motivated. Not everyone is able to get that engine going by themselves. And so when we have opportunity, we need to help one another. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 10 through 13, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." I need to encourage you, and you need to encourage me. Every opportunity that we have to do that, we need to be engaged in helping others be motivated. And by doing that, we all benefit. We all profit from that. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We need to be an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is someone that speaks on behalf and encourages others in a certain direction. And we want to be an ambassador for Christ. We want to take that gospel and give it to others so that they too can be emboldened to do the work of the Lord. So be that motivator of motivators. So as we conclude our thoughts this morning, let's consider that our motivation needs to be according to the plan of God. And we have to regulate where we seek motivation. Where does it come from? Where's the source of that motivation? And we need to understand that there is a threshold of motivation, a point at which we get up off and get moving. Again, some of the things that Zoe has said, don't be a lump on a log. Don't be that inactive person, but be somebody that will get up and do. Be a spark plug. You know, there was a problem that is expressed in 3 John. We're not going to read that passage, but there was an individual by the name of Diotrephes. And one of the things that he was known for, or was described about him, was that he tried to thwart the efforts of anybody that wanted to do good. We don't want to do that. We want to be somebody that is encouraging to others so that they too can walk with Christ. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 9, It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Other translations end that verse by saying, if we don't lose motivation. At this point, we offer the invitation. If you have studied the scriptures and understand your need to be obedient to the gospel, you've been motivated to do that, we stand ready to assist you. If you have allowed things in your life to drag you down and are less than motivated, let us help you. We can study with you. We can encourage you. We can pray with you and increase and improve your motivation. If either is the case, would you come forward as we stand and sing?